We have been studying in Romans chapter 10, and last time we were looking at the contrary reality in verse 16 and the conclusion that comes out of Isaiah's statement that Paul draws in verse 17. It's an astounding reality that the gift of eternal life is available on the basis of simply calling upon the name of the Lord. And in spite of that, there is this huge resistance. So that Paul was compelled to write, they have not all submitted to the reality that the gospel presents. And he quotes from Isaiah 53:1, where I think highly significant that it comes at the beginning of the most evangelistic passage of the Old Testament in describing the sufferings of the servant who was going to be a vicarious redeemer, taking our place, suffering in our place, that at the very beginning of that, Isaiah just raised the question, Lord, who has believed what we've announced? Who has believed what they've heard? And because Paul does focus on the word hearing in all of the words of verse 16 that are translated variously, the word obeyed is actually a form of the word for hearing. The word report is another variation off of the word hearing. Verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Those are all the same basic word variation based on linguistic issues, but nonetheless, it's all about hearing. And all of that is because Paul said that if they hear, they can call, and if they call, they'll be saved. So that's what's going on. And in our study, we were looking at this as a process. Now this evening, what I'd like to do is just basically review the process just a tad in terms of the questions that he had raised in verses 14 and 15. Because what he's dealing with is the experience of salvation. This is what the chapter is about. He wants Israel to be saved. And in the process, he says that anybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he has this issue of calling that will lead to this salvation. And yet the calling is rooted in the issue of belief, because you have to believe in your heart before you can confess with your mouth. That is, that you can agree with what your heart believes and call on the Lord. And the belief is rooted in whether or not a person has been able to hear. And the hearing is dependent upon whether or not there is a proclamation or a proclaimer. And the proclaiming is dependent upon, verse 15, the process of sending. So what I basically have here in Paul's structure is an entire process that involves multiple stages. And if you start from the bottom here, if you start with the sending and then the proclaiming so that their hearing can occur, so that the believing in the heart can occur, so that the calling with the mouth can occur, so that salvation can be the result. If you start with that, you end up with kind of a issue of from beautiful feet to beautiful feet. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. When Paul quoted the text, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, that's actually more than Paul actually wrote. That's the AV's text. But at any rate, he quoted this as a, as it is written, statement based on the issue of sending. So the beautiful feet thing is down here on the sending element that ends up here with salvation. And I've called this from the beautiful feet to the beautiful feet for a reason. Because the beautiful feet thesis is that when there is a recognition on somebody's part of a sufficiently grave need, and the recognition of the need has reached a fairly significant level of crisis, it is, in fact, a wonderful thing for somebody to show up at that point with a message about what not only God has done, but will do to address this issue. And that's why the statement is made, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring this good news, because it has to do with meeting this terrible need that surfaced, however it surfaced. But the beautiful, the word beautiful there was beautiful in the sense of timeliness. The word that's translated beautiful is actually a word that relates to time. So that the issue is that in the face of the grave need, there is an announcement brought by somebody who comes on their feet in a timely way to announce the material, the truth about what God has done and will do. And that is the issue of somebody who's been sent and proclaimed. Once the announcement's made, the hearing has taken place, and then you get into this twofold issue of the human response where you either believe it or you don't, you either call or you don't. Everything else has been done to this point. God sponsors all of this other stuff. He's the one who addressed the need in the beginning, and He's the one who sponsored the sending of the messenger. He's the one who gave the content of the message that's proclaimed. He's the one that made it possible for people to hear. And then it's up to them to either accept it by faith or not. And He says in verse 16, they don't know. Like I said, it's amazing that something as profoundly glorious as the promise of eternal life would be rejected by anybody. That just, it's amazing. But it is rejected more than it's accepted. So that's the process. And in the revelation of the process, these two verses, 14 and 15, we said that part of this was God sharing His life. That the issue is God sharing His life. And the beautiful feet thing is involved here because once salvation has occurred, the person who's saved takes his place from here as one who is either involved in now being a proclaimer or now being one who's involved in the sending process so that the proclaimer can go so that the people can hear. And it is the fact that God saves us to plug us into the sharing of His life by giving us a significant task that makes our feet beautiful as we begin to participate with Him as an outcome of the salvation that He gives us and the life that He shares with us. So the issue is not complete until the circle is complete. If a person cuts this off here, the life dies in a very real sense and to a significant degree. If when you hear it you don't believe it, then nothing else happens. If the hearing doesn't happen because there's no proclamation, then it's cut off here and nothing else happens. If it's cut off between the sender and the proclaimer, if somebody's willing to send but no one's willing to go, well then nothing is going to happen. But if everything goes according to the process, it's a great big circle. And that's why I call it from the beautiful feet to the beautiful feet. Somebody's beautiful feet brought you the truth, and you now, because you've believed it, have the opportunity to plug in and be the beautiful feet for somebody else. And that's in the sending or the proclaiming areas. And as we've said, these are very complex realities. Nobody just starts sending or proclaiming. There are a whole lot of things involved, but the fact is, this is God's program. Now, given all of that background, what we're going to do this evening is look into the question that Paul raised in verse 18. The conclusion that he drew from Isaiah's quote, "Lord, who has believed what we've announced to them?" He concludes from them that faith actually comes from the announcing. And the announcing concerning that actually is sponsored by Christ. This is the word of Christ, technically. And He's the one who addresses the person, even though He uses the human proclaimer to do it. So that when Christ speaks, hearing really occurs, faith comes from that. So that's the conclusion he drew. But in verses 18 and 19, We run into this reality that Paul has focused on as he started in verse 16 talking about the negative reaction. The fact that most people simply will not buy into this. They will not. In spite of the glorious scenario that is painted from the beginning to the end of the Bible, it's outside the scope of what they really want, at least they think it is, and so they resist and reject. The question then is, in verse 18, as to whether there's a problem at this level. He says they have not all submitted to the good news that the gospel has brought. Even though faith does come as a consequence of hearing when Christ speaks, is the problem here that there is a flaw somewhere in the hearing? And his answer is, actually, no, rather, not yes, barely. The word, have they not heard? The answer to that is, in a very real sense, yes, but the technical terminology of that word is, but rather. And what I'm saying there is, he's saying they have heard. That's not the problem. So we're going to be looking this evening at the issue of, is the problem of participating in the life? God wants to share his life with us. Why is it so difficult for human beings to get into that, where the sharing of God's life with us is a flowing reality? So that's the question that Paul is raising in verse 18. Is the problem of the participation in the life one that exists because there has not been a proclamation? They haven't heard? Or is there some other issue? And his answer is, there isn't anybody who hasn't heard. And, you know, on the face of it, that almost sounds like he just completely erased all what he said in verses 14 and 15. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him from whom they've not heard? How shall they hear if there's no proclaimer? How shall they proclaim if there's no sender? What was he saying all that for if, in fact, they have all heard? Well, we have to understand what he's driving at. When he was dealing in verses 14 and 15 with the process, he was not doing what we would call missionary recruitment. He wasn't saying, now, you know, who will I send and who will go for us? This is not Isaiah 6. He wasn't trying to get people to volunteer to either proclaim or send. He was just explaining the process of God sharing his life with us. God's life is shared with us when we start participating with him in what he's doing. That's where the life is. Well, if that's true, then why does he address this issue of have they not heard? And then answer, well, yeah, there the sound went into all the earth and the words to the ends of the world. Did not Israel know? Well, Moses said, yeah, they knew. He said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So there are two really big issues. One of them is, what's Paul's point here? And the other one is, why is he making it here? So let's just look at those two issues. What's Paul's point? Well, on the face of it, verse 18, regardless of how you take that Greek word translated, yes, verily, he is actually saying that hearing is not the problem. Their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. Now this is a quote. It comes out of Psalm 19. And it is speaking particularly about the stellar heavens. If you were to turn to Psalm 19, you would discover that it's a psalm broken into two parts. The first half of it, verses 1 to 6, have to do with the revelation that's in creation. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night brings forth knowledge. And then he talks about how the knowledge is revealed by the stars, and the sun has a tabernacle that's cast in the midst of the stars, and the sun gets up every morning and runs its course across the sky in this potent display of energy, and there isn't anybody that's hidden from its heat. So that in Psalm 19, the words, their sound, is a reference to the creation, the words of creation, and their words to the end of the world. That's a statement about the message that the stellar heavens reveal. And what he's saying is, the stellar heavens produce a revelation about God that means everybody who has ever felt the heat of the sun has heard. Now, that's his fundamental thesis. There's nobody that hasn't heard. And his proof is both Psalm 19 and the issue of both Moses in verse 19 and Isaiah in verses 20 and following, where both of them say, yeah, we told them. They knew. The issue of not believing is not the issue of not having heard. They heard. So that's his fundamental thesis, that there's nobody that hasn't heard, and his proof is here. But I want us to notice some things about the statement. And I guess probably the best thing to do would be to go to Psalm 19 to start, so that you can actually see some of the things that are said there. The issue in Psalm 19 is that there is a declaration of the glory of God that exists in the heavens, and in the firmament. This revelation is a day-to-day thing in which there is active communication of knowledge, and it's a night-to-night thing that is an active communication of knowledge. The problem in verse 3 is it's not verbal sound. There's no speech or language. Their voice isn't heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and in them, that is the them that is their line and their words, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which means the stars. And the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run his course, and he goes from one end of the heavens to the other, and his circuit is unto the ends of it. And what he's talking about here is the ecliptic, where the sun runs through the 12 houses of the zodiac as the stars. There were 48 groupings of the stars known by the ancient world, and they were clustered together in 30 degrees of this ecliptic, each in a house. And each of the tribes of Israel had taken the sign of one of those houses as the sign for the tribe. So that, for example, Leo, which is one of the houses of the zodiac, was the sign of the tribe of Judah. So the line of the tribe of Judah had its origins in that stellar revelation, and so on. There's a whole bunch of stuff about that. But the point that I'm making is that he says at the end of verse 6, nothing is hid from its heat. And this means that nobody is ignorant. Everybody has heard. And then in verses 7 through 14, he goes into this other declaration about revelation in the law. The law of Yahweh is perfect. The testimony of Yahweh is sure. It makes the simple wise. His precepts are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment is pure. It enlightens the eyes. The fear is clean, enduring forever. Ordinances are true and righteous. They're more to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey. By them the servant is warned. There's great reward in keeping them. Even the revelation of God keeps us from falling into the things we can't even see about ourselves. It keeps us from presumptuous sins. So the issue of the psalm is that there's revelation on two levels. And this is important for us to understand about Paul's claim. It's very clear to everybody that when Paul says, all have heard, he is not talking about the basics of the gospel. It is simply not true that everybody has heard of Jesus of Nazareth. It's not true that everybody who lives on the planet has heard that Jesus of Nazareth was validated as the Christ by resurrection from the dead by the power of the living God who raised him from the dead after he'd been put to death for sin and raised on the third day. It's just not true that everybody's heard that. Nobody would argue, not even Paul would argue, that everybody's heard that. That's not his point. He's not saying they've all heard the gospel. What he's saying is they've all heard enough so that they're not going to be able to say, oh, I didn't know. Because there are these issues of levels. There really are multiple levels. When he revealed that the line has gone throughout all the earth and the words to the end of the world, this word earth in Paul's Greek and Romans is the word for the created world, the created ground. And this word world is the word that is typically used when you're talking about a place that's inhabited by people. So that both all of creation and all of the inhabited places have had a revelation given to them by God, and they have heard it. In Romans chapter 1, the apostle argued that the invisible things about God are clearly seen by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. And he identified those things that were clearly seen. God's eternal power and what the Authorized Version translators call his Godhead. But when we studied that, we showed you that what he's really talking there about is the reality of personality, that God is a person. So that from creation, you know two things about God. One is that he's awful powerful, and the other is that he's a real person. And because he's a person of power, there is an automatic implication for every creature to be willing to respond in submission to this powerful person for two reasons. Number one, he's more powerful than they are. And number two, he's a real person. He's not just a thing. He's not a machine. He's not an idea. He's not a force to be with you. He's real person. And that brings a necessity on every person who can think, and that's every one of us, to recognize our responsibility to submit to him. But we don't. And because we know we shouldn't, don't, we are without excuse. That's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 1. That comes out of this Psalm 19 theology where God has revealed himself in physical creation. Now, everybody who thinks about this at all recognizes this multiple layered thing because it's all around us. We've illustrated it from other directions before, but there is a huge difference in degrees of how specific information is. For example, we said that not everybody has heard the details of the gospel that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead on the third day after dying for sin and demonstrated by that to be the Son of God. Not everybody's heard that. That's a level of specificity. Do you like that word? There's a certain degree of being specific that is multi-layered. And the gospel is simply one of the levels of that specificity where the details are given with more, there are more of them. So that you can be very, very general, or you can get very, very specific, and everything in between the very general and the very specific is a difference in degree. And everybody who has any experience at all realizes that when you move in a process from the very general to the very specific, I'll just use my penchant for being very specific. In the last 6 years, everybody who's been attending these studies has realized that the Bible is full of details, just gobs and gobs of them. And so we spend a lot of time dealing with the specifics because there are so many of them. And as a consequence, we've been here for almost 6 years and we've gotten to what, Romans chapter 10 in this study. And in Luke, we got into chapter 8. Well, the reason is that we haven't been real general. We've been pretty specific. And even, we could start over next week and go twice as slow. You might not believe that, but we could. So the fact is, everybody recognizes this because it's a basic part of reality. Even any process, you think of a process and all of a sudden you're dealing with moving from general to specifics. When school teachers are faced with the difficulty of trying to teach somebody who doesn't know and bring them to a level where they do know a certain discipline, let's just say reading. Unfortunately for humanity, nobody just picks up a book one day and starts reading. Can't do it. The whole issue of reading requires the background of speech in some form, visual or audio, but it's got to be rooted in some kind of verbal connection. And before you can read those verbal connections, you have to go and you have to learn the alphabet. And, you know, you spend a whole year with these little kids teaching them A, A, B, B, C, K. And you do this over and over because the first time you do it, they look at you like... And so you say A, and you say, repeat after me. And they say A, and you say B, and they say B, and you say, okay, now say it. And they say... It's A and B. Oh, yeah, A and B. And then tomorrow when they come to school, they say, remember what we learned yesterday? Say, well, what are the first two letters of the alphabet? One, two, you know. So because of the problem of learning and the difficulty that's involved there, everything has this complicated process where you go from something as simple as the alphabet, simple to those that know it, to the very specific thing of the meaning of, you know, so many big words, specificity. And quite frankly, it's one of those things that takes a long time. And then once you've done that enough, you can actually read. And what have you gotten done? Oh, you can read. Well, what can you do with that? Well, reading is just one of those subsets of so many other parts of learning, that if you can't read, you have squelched your ability to learn significantly. So reading becomes like learning the alphabet in terms of some of the other issues of learning. And take math. You give this kid this problem, and it's a problem of trigonometry. And he looks at you. He said, well, work the problem out. Well, all right, let's start at the beginning. 1 plus 1 equals... If you have 1 and you have 1, what does that make? 11? No. And so you go through this whole process. Well, everything's a process. And it's true even at the issue of hearing from God. The gospel, in a very real sense, is the final development of a level of specificity that took 4,000 years for God to actually work out into history. So that when it was done in history, there was enough background for some people to understand what had been done. But only some. Because there was a huge block of ignorance built in there because of the problem that Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 10. He says, haven't they heard? And the answer is, there's nobody that hasn't. Well, if everybody has heard, then what is the problem? Well, a part of it has to do with God's grand plan in the sense that processes... Remember the from the beautiful feet to the beautiful feet? The processes can break at any point. And if they break at any point, everything beyond the break is sacrificed. The break kills it. It's like pulling a car down the highway with a chain behind a pickup or something, and the person in the car hits the brake too hard when the guy in the pickup says slow down and the link snaps in the chain. And all of a sudden the car and the truck are no longer connected. Well, as long as that reality exists, that car is never going to get to wherever the guy in the pickup wanted it to be. Because the process has been killed by the breakdown. Now, in the beautiful feet to the beautiful feet process, we had the issue of somebody with beautiful feet making proclamations so that somebody could hear, and that had to be preceded by sending, and the hearing then had to be responded to with faith, and the faith then was going to sponsor the confession of the mouth, and the confession of the mouth was going to result in salvation, which was going to introduce us into the life of God so that we could become the beautiful feet for somebody else. So the whole process is here, but if it breaks at any point, it's broken and the result won't happen. So, this is what's going on in verse 18. Paul is asking if the process was broken because there was no announcement. And he's going to argue, no, that's not the problem. The problem is the process broke after they heard. According to his theology, everybody has heard something. Everybody does know. Isaiah even says, to Israel I stretch forth my hands all day long. So they heard. But the problem is here. Disobedient and gainsaying. So what Paul is driving at is that there is a grand plan, and God has made the provision at the objective level. The great need that we talked about at the beginning that is recognized, this need is caused by the death that sin introduced. The death that sin brought is an enormous problem, and it creates a huge need once people begin to realize that they're in the grips of death, that their experience is the pit, and their need is surfaced. Well, the solution to that need was actually the death of Christ. He was the provision. And like I said, it took 4,000 years for everything to get moved into place so that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. So He had initiated this process that was going to provide the provision, and He did. He did all of that. He did everything down to the point where Christ was announced. The hearing happened. The gospel was proclaimed. But they don't want to hear it because of this problem of disobedience that's raised in verse 21. So God's movement was from pretty general stuff to very specific words. That's the nature of the process. And it took a long time for everything to be worked out. That's part of Paul's argument, that everybody has been included in the process to some degree. Now the question, of course, is the degree. Paul would argue that if you haven't heard about Jesus of Nazareth being the Christ who was raised from the dead, you can't be saved, because he said you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Well, if you've got to believe that in your heart, you've got to have that information available to you. He would argue that that degree of specificity is required for salvation. But that's not the issue with hearing. Hearing is a process. Nobody understands everything they hear the first time they hear it, especially when it's a new reality. Hearing is a process. And every process can break at any point in the cycle. So, for example, long before you ever hear that Christ died for your sins and was raised by God on the third day so that you can believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, long before that ever happened, you have been hearing from God. According to Psalm 19, you had been hearing from God through His creation. The heat of the sun fell on your skin and you felt it and you had a response that you gave to it. So there is this process where God is going from this very general thing of speaking by heating your skin with His Son to speaking the words about Jesus into your ears. There's a whole process involved. The problem is, if there is a negative response to any of the details of the hearing as it gets more and more and more specific. If at any point along this way somebody says, I don't want to hear that, then the process is broken. And unless God reestablishes the link by bringing this person back to this point and saying, you need to rethink this. Are you going to repent of your rebellion against this truth, or are you going to stay in rebellion against it? And if you say, I'm going to stay in rebellion against it, the process is broken. So, for example, before you can ever believe that God raised Christ from the dead, you got to believe that there is a God, personal, powerful. Romans 1 says, you're not ignorant of that, but there are a lot of people who say, no, I'm not buying that. If there's a God, He's an impersonal force. Baloney. If you want to hang on to that, you will break the process. You'll never be able to believe that God raised Christ from the dead on the third day. And if you don't believe that, you can't be saved. So you got to stop this rebellion thing here. At some point, there's going to be something else said about God, and you're going to have to decide whether you're going to buy that or not. And then there's something else, and you've got to decide whether you're going to buy into that or not. And something else, and something else. And finally, you're going to get to the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, died for your sins and was raised by God on the third day after His death. You'll get to this point if, in fact, you're willing to acquiesce to these points. But if you're not, the process will break and the results will not come. So when Paul says, haven't they heard? He's saying, well, yeah. That's not the problem. The problem is not at the hearing level. The problem is what they do with what they hear. If they don't want to hear it, the process is broken. And if the process is broken, the result will not happen. So, the conclusion that we have to draw is that Paul's larger point here is that the problem with the breakdown of the process has never been a failure on God's side of the issue of providing the hearing. How do you hear from physical creation? God created it to start with. It exists as His testimony to you. What if He hadn't created it? Well, you wouldn't be here either, so I guess there wouldn't be a problem. But the fact is, God always has preceded responsibility with revelation. You're not responsible until you've heard. But with everything that is spoken, there is a heightening of responsibility. To whom something is given, to that person, there is requirement laid upon them. So if God speaks through His creation and you accept what is said there, then you're ready for the next statement. And if you accept that, you're ready for the next statement. And if you accept that, you're ready for the next one, and the next one, and the next one. But if at any point you hear something you don't want to hear, and you say, nope, not buying that, well, then the process breaks. So Paul's larger point is that the problem of the process is it's never been a failure on God's side of the issue in not providing the hearing. He's always done that. The biblical reality is 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, and God will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But you know what 1 Corinthians 10:13 does? It always makes sin man's fault. And what does man think about that? Well, not my fault. No, I'm not going to accept responsibility for that. Well, it was my, you know, it was the way I was treated when I was... All of this shedding, getting rid of the responsibility. No, not going to, I don't want to be responsible. I don't want to be responsible for that. I don't want to be responsible for that. Well, all that is rebellion. And you're responsible for it whether you want to be or not. But if at the level of responsibility there is rebellion, then there is a breaking of the process and the end result never happens. And that's the way it is. Man does not want to hear that he's the one with the problem. He always wants it to be somebody else. And typically that's always going to run back to God. Well, God made me this way. Or something along that line. But all that is the shedding of the responsibility thing, and all that means is, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Well, hearing's the process. If you don't want to hear that 1 plus 1 equals 2, you say, math's too hard, I'm not going to do that. Alright? Well, just forget about x plus y squared equals 3, z plus 9. You know? Just forget it. You broke the process back here when you said, no, I ain't going to do that. It's too hard. Well, life's not easy, folks. There's a lot of things that are too hard. But God provides the grace. So that, I think, answers the question of what Paul's point is. In Romans chapter 10, Paul has been trying to explain why Israel is lost. He says at the beginning of the chapter, I wish that Israel was saved. He said in chapter 9 that he would even die for them so that they could be saved. If that worked, he wants them to be saved. But what's Israel's problem? They have rejected the hearing. They rejected the thing heard. Well, when they did that, they stopped the process, and that meant salvation could not happen. Unless, of course, they went back to this point of rejection and said, okay, I repent of that rejection, I'll go with that. I'll accept that. You go back and repent of the at the point of rejection, and then you can start the process again. It'll be ongoing, and you can come to salvation. But Israel didn't want to do that. They'd rather establish their own righteousness and prove to everybody how superior they were, and their ego was eating them alive, and it was killing them dead as a hammer, and they said, this isn't death. But they were in the midst of. See, death is also process. And it only gets worse, it doesn't get better. So, if you think that the process isn't so bad, all that means is you haven't gotten very far into it. So that's his point. The problem for Israel and their lack of salvation is not that God didn't provide them with an ample hearing. They did. They heard. That wasn't the issue. The next question that I asked at the beginning was, why does he attempt to make this point here? Why is he saying here in Romans chapter 10 that the problem is not that they didn't hear? Well, I think the bigger issue is back there in chapter 9. Where we were months ago, about verse 6, where the issue here is, it's not as though the Word of God has taken none effect. In other words, what God has said, whether people believe it or not, does not affect whether it's going to happen or not. And this has got some background back here in chapter 3, verse about 3. I want you to notice what he said way back there in chapter 3. What if they don't believe? Does that unbelief make believing God without effect? Does it ruin his announcement because people won't accept it? Does the fact that people don't believe what God says change what God has said? Only for them. So that if nobody believes what God has said, all that does is rule them out of the promise that he makes. But if only one person believes it and nobody else does, guess what? That person gets what was promised, regardless of the fact that nobody else believed it. Because God's Word isn't affected by whether people believe it or not. Only their lives is affected by it. To ask Noah, how many people was he able to convince that there was this great flood coming, even with Methuselah walking around with his name, meaning when he dies it's going to come? No, everybody said, Noah, you're an idiot. We don't buy into this theology of yours, of judgment from God. He's too gracious and kind and merciful to be judging. He's not going to kill us all. But he did. Their unbelief didn't change anything except their experience of what was going to come. If they'd have believed it, they'd have been on the boat. But they didn't, so they weren't. So the real issue has to do with whether people are going to trust God or not. And that goes, again, up here in chapter 9, verse 6, where he said that statement. The Word of God is not affected by the fact that these people who are Israelites rejected what God said. That didn't affect what God said at all. Only affected whether they were going to participate in the benefit. And now, here in chapter 10, he's again dealing with the same basic issue of raising the question, what do you do if nobody's willing to believe? Does that mean that you shouldn't? And the answer is, absolutely not. And that's why I raised the issue here. The big issue is, can God be trusted? And the answer has to be, if you expect to benefit from the end of the process, yes. All of chapter 10 was about Israel not being saved, and the answer as to why they weren't wasn't that they didn't get to hear what they needed to hear. His point was, they didn't want it. And that's the only reason anybody ever misses out on the thing that God has promised. They didn't want it. And the question of why is almost invariably going to be tied into the personal responsibility issue. What I do with what God says is invariably going to be related to whether or not I have any real interest in the cost. What would Israel have to do to be saved in relation to Jesus of Nazareth? Well, they'd have to stop trying to establish their own righteousness. Well, what would that require? Well, then they'd have to stop thinking of themselves as being so superior to everybody else. Well, what would that require? Oh, well, you know, I'd have to start being a little humble. Well, is that so bad? Is it really so bad to be known as less than what you'd like to be known as? Is it really so bad to be humiliated? Well, that depends, doesn't it? On what comes as a consequence of the humiliation? You know what came as a consequence of Jesus' humiliation? God exalted him above every name that's named. That's pretty bad, you know. I just don't know if humiliation's worth it. What does it mean, then, to be saved if I have to be humiliated? Well, you get to share the life of God when you take on his characteristic of humility. So, Israel could have easily been saved if they'd have just been willing to come down off their high horse. But they weren't. But invariably, the reason is because of this. Oh no, I don't want to pay that. If that's what it's going to cost, forget me. And as soon as we say that, there it goes, because the process is broken. Okay? Questions or comments? We'll come back to these verses again. Obviously, we always do. Lord willing, stick that in. But any comments or questions about the issue this evening? That the issue's not that they didn't hear. That's never the issue. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer then, and we'll end this part of our time together this evening. Father, we're aware that life isn't a game and we can't really treat it like a commodity that we can take it or leave it, because you've already built too many things into the process and there's a cost on every side. We thank you that you have brought us to an awareness of the truth of the gospel about Jesus. And we thank you that you've given us some degree of understanding of how important it is to know and understand what you said in your words. But we also realize that if you don't overcome some of our resistance at some of these levels, that we will actually kill ourselves by breaking the process. And we pray that you would enter into a contest with us at those points and bring us to our senses
and enable us to fully agree with you so that we can participate in your life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.